quick study of Old Testament wisdom, and we saw while the law was good, wisdom was better in a number of different respects. And in particular, the wisdom is better because the focus in the wisdom literature is on character development. It's upon attitudes. It's upon proper motivation. The emphasis is on, in other words, internal matters rather than on external behavior. We saw that wisdom deals with man's heart. Wisdom deals with the inner man, where, of course, sin dwells. This morning, the focus is on Christ, who is the perfect expression of the wisdom of God. Old Testament wisdom pointed to Christ, and Old Testament wisdom finds its ultimate fulfillment in the person of Christ, in his teachings, in his life, and his example. And so we want to back up just a bit and broaden our focus to start out our study this morning on wisdom. All the scriptures speak of Christ, and Jesus used all the scriptures, the entire Old Testament, when showing, for example, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, that the Old Testament spoke of him. You all remember that story of Jesus opening up the scriptures to these two men on the road to Emmaus. And Luke tells us specifically that Jesus says all the scriptures spoke of him. And then later, and this is in Luke chapter 24, later on in that chapter, in Luke 24:44, when Jesus, on another occasion, Jesus is no longer on the Emmaus road, he's with all of his disciples. And it says, Luke tells us there that he explains everything written about him in the entire Old Testament. It says pretty much the same thing again, but Luke adds another detail. Luke specifically mentions that he explains everything written about Christ in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Now, this is significant because these three terms do not mean just three parts of the Old Testament. It's the way the Jews spoke of the entire Old Testament. They divided up the Old Testament into three main segments. The law, which is the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. They also spoke of the prophets, which included the historical books and also the prophets themselves. And then when they spoke of the Psalms, they meant not just the book of Psalms, but they meant the Psalms, including all the wisdom literature as well. And I think I've oversimplified that perhaps just a teeny bit, but you get the picture. Luke specifically mentions the three major divisions of the Old Testament. And so all the scriptures spoke of Christ and pointed to him. And that's what our study is all about. It's about, I've mentioned the biblical theology twice. It's all about the big picture. It's all about God's plan of redemption from start to finish. And we're looking, of course, at just one aspect of that big picture when we trace this progression from the law to wisdom to Christ. So I've got three categories here, three areas that point to Christ. And you don't need to look up these scripture verses because there will be a slide for each of these verses in just a couple minutes. And I'll project those verses up, and so we won't have to look them up on our Bibles and we can read them right off the screen. But we have the promises of God that point to Christ. We have the Old Testament prophecies. Many, many prophecies in the Old Testament point to Christ and find their fulfillment in Christ. Peter speaks about that. And also, a third category is there are many types and shadows in the Old Testament that speak very, very clearly of the person of Christ and his great work of redemption. But now that we've studied Old Testament wisdom a little bit last week, we can add a fourth category to our list here. A fourth category would be the Old Testament wisdom also points to Christ. And that Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians 1 and other places as well. I'll have actually four verses for this fourth category, since this is going to be our focus of our study this morning, how Christ fulfills, is the ultimate fulfillment of Old Testament wisdom. All the scriptures speak of Christ. And so our first category there was the promises of God. There are many, many promises of God and in the Old Testament. And the greatest promises concerning Christ in the Old Testament were associated with the Old Testament covenants, okay? Especially the Abrahamic covenant, what we find in Genesis, the Mosaic covenant written up in Exodus and the other books of the Pentateuch. And third of all, the Davidic covenant. And of course, in addition to those three covenants, the Abrahamic, Mosaic, and Davidic covenant, also in the Old Testament is the promised new covenant. Jeremiah 31 speaks, and other parts of Jeremiah speak of that new covenant that is to come in the future. And so there's many, many promises associated with these main Old Testament covenants that all find their fulfillment in Christ. And Paul says this so eloquently here in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, he's speaking about the Son of God, and I included this first part of verse 19, just so we see the context. The subject, of course, is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you. And then a little bit later on in verse 20, Paul says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Christ. That's a really a great thought for us to focus on this morning. All the promises of God find, some of the versions, I think it's maybe the King James Version says, all the promises of God find their yes and amen in him, in Christ. And that's such a nice thought. All the promises find their fulfillment of Christ. All the covenants point to Christ, and all those covenants converge on the person of Christ. Next, we have the Old Testament prophecies. They likewise, like the promises, point to Christ. And Peter speaks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The Old Testament prophets looked forward to a time of great blessing, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. They spoke of a suffering servant who would make atonement for sin. The prophets also spoke of a new heaven and a new earth. And so the prophets very frequently took in their prophecies, took on a very universal dimension, a universal aspect, where they spoke of great blessings, just like the Abrahamic covenant did, for not just Israel, but for the entire world. So the Old Testament prophets spoke of a new heaven and a new earth. They spoke of a universal blessing of God's Holy Spirit one day falling upon mankind as a whole. Even in Israel, not everyone had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given out in a very measured way in the Old Testament times, even in Israel. But the prophets spoke of a great era of the Holy Spirit coming upon mankind as a whole. Not necessarily every individual, but mankind, including all nations. And of course, that great promise began to be fulfilled in the second chapter of Acts. We just recently concluded our study of Acts, and we saw at the beginning of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples. And throughout the book of Acts, it's one of the main themes we find in the book of Acts. I've forgotten the number now, but it's like something like 50 times, over 50 times that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Acts. The church era is the era of God's Holy Spirit descending upon mankind. Next category is the Old Testament types and shadows. The course also pointed to Christ in many remarkable ways. And Paul speaks about this in Colossians 2. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. All that was in the past. A festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Paul says, then these things that belong to the law, the old covenant law of Moses, these are a shadow of the things to come. Shadow, using the word shadow in the sense of a type, a foreshadowing of something to come. And then Paul makes this remarkable statement at the end of the verse. He says, but the substance belongs to Christ. The shadow, well, we all know what a shadow is. It's not the real thing. It's not the real McCoy, right? The substance is the real thing, the fulfillment of the shadow. And Christ is the fulfillment, the reality that all those shadows and types pointed to. The Old Testament sacrifices, in particular, prefigured the one true sacrifice of Christ. The Passover lamb, more specifically, was the type of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin, not just of Israel, but the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the whole world. And so now we come to our fourth category, our new category, that the fact that Old Testament wisdom also, in addition to these others, also pointed to Christ and was fulfilled in Christ. And I've got four verses for this category. Great verses. We touched on three of these last week, just briefly. And I've got four verses here because this is our focus of the morning. How the Old Testament law, the Old Testament wisdom was fulfilled and expressed perfectly in the person of Christ. I love this verse in Matthew 12 where Jesus is speaking and he says, one greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was a great king, right? And we also learned last week that Solomon was a very, very wise man. He was in on the very beginnings of, not quite the very beginnings, but during his reign, the Proverbs that were already circulating among the common people of Israel began to be collected. And Solomon himself was the one who did that, who began to collect these various Proverbs that were circulating, popular sayings among the people. And Solomon himself began to write many of these same types of Proverbs. He was a very wise man who asked the Lord for wisdom when he could have asked for many other things. And so the wisdom of Solomon was great, but the wisdom of Christ is even greater. It's better than the wisdom of Solomon. It's one of those greater and better things that we find under the new covenant. Then our second verse here, the second point is from 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures in 1 and 2 Corinthians this morning. The people in Corinth badly needed wisdom from God. But we can't look down at those people back in Corinth because we likewise badly need the wisdom of God. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:24, Paul says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then just a few verses later, he says in verse 30, you are in Christ Jesus who came to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ, and we could have listed other things here as well. Paul could have. Christ has become many things to us. But look what Paul puts at the head of the list. Christ has become wisdom from God to us. And then in Colossians, Paul makes this statement. He says, Christ in whom all are hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And of course, when he says hidden, he doesn't mean we can't see them. He says basically the thought here is that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are concentrated in the person of Christ. And when we see Christ, when we learn of Christ, when we read of Christ, when we meditate upon the teachings and the life of Christ, we have access to all that, all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge that God has for us. That's a great thought, isn't it? So like the other parts of the Old Testament, the wisdom literature pointed to Christ. Christ was, and Christ is, the perfect expression of the wisdom of God. So all we can kind of sum this up quickly with just a couple points here, what we've done so far. The Old Testament scriptures, all of the Old Testament scriptures we've seen are fulfilled in Christ. First point here is specifically regarding the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. The wisdom of the Old Testament found its fullest expression in the life and words of Christ. And the second point, God's wisdom is imparted to us by the example of Christ, by the teachings of Christ and his apostles, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The apostles, we include the apostles because, of course, they lived with Christ for 3 years. They were trained and taught by Christ extensively for three years. For 3 years, they saw Christ in action. For 3 years, the apostles saw wisdom personified, didn't they? They saw wisdom in the flesh. The next slide, I'm going to skip for the sake of time. This next one, the handout I've given you includes this slide. Basically, it may look a little bit different on the paper, but I put this on a handout because I wasn't sure if you'd be able to read this slide. It is kind of small, and this is a great passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul compares the wisdom of man with the wisdom of God. He contrasts the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man. And does this in five different verses here, starting in verse 4 down through verse 13. Not every verse in this passage has a contrast, but there's five of them in this span of verses from 4 to 13. And you'll notice in the left-hand column on your handout, the word wisdom is used four times. And so four times when Paul speaks of wisdom, he's speaking here on the left-hand side, on the left column of human wisdom, the wisdom of man. And he only uses the word wisdom once on the right-hand column, perhaps not to get us too confused, because he's primarily using the word wisdom here to refer to human wisdom, the wisdom of man. But it's clear from the contrasts in these five contrasts that he's comparing man's wisdom with God's wisdom. And on the right-hand column, he's using expressions that are equivalents of God's wisdom, I think we'll find. And so, for example, the first contrast is he speaks of plausible words of wisdom, in other words, wisdom that sounds good to man, as opposed to God, the demonstration of the Spirit of God. In that same verse. And then as verse 5, he speaks specifically of the wisdom of men and contrasts that to the power of God. The power of God does not conform to the wisdom of men. The power of God, of course, comes by the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice that the Holy Spirit is used, the word Spirit is used three times on the right-hand column. And so he's contrasting God's wisdom with man's wisdom on the left-hand column with God's wisdom that comes to us through God's Holy Spirit. The third contrast is where he uses wisdom in both columns, and he says he contrasts the wisdom of this age, again, very clearly a reference to human wisdom, the wisdom of this sinful, dark age that we're in, as a contrast to the secret and hidden wisdom of God. No longer secret, is it? It's been fully revealed in the person of Christ. And then in verse 12, he contrasts the spirit of the world with the spirit who is from God, using the spirit in both of these expressions. And then finally, in verse 13, he contrasts human wisdom again with being taught by the Holy Spirit. We can get human wisdom in a lot of different places in this world, but we only get God's wisdom from one place, and that's through God's Holy Spirit. Does he convey to us the mind of Christ? And so there's a very important point we can learn from this passage. The operation of God's Holy Spirit is very closely associated that the wisdom with the wisdom that comes from God. Human wisdom is repeatedly contrasted here with God's Holy Spirit, and we especially see that in the first contrast and the last one. Wisdom, human wisdom, contrasted with God's Spirit, revealing God's wisdom to us. Now, here is another important association in the next slide here. Through the Holy Spirit, we have access to the mind of Christ. Nice, another verse here from 1 Corinthians 2. And the first part of this verse is actually a quote. Paul quoting the Old Testament, as he frequently does, of course. But Paul is quoting just a few words from Isaiah 40:14. And Isaiah says there, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" In other words, the prophet Isaiah is pointing out the great superiority of God's wisdom and knowledge. And he's saying, there's no one, it's a rhetorical question that conveys the thought, no one can teach God anything. He has more understanding than any man. But then Paul adds his own little comment to this. He says, but we as New Covenant Christians, we have the mind of Christ. God has revealed himself, and the thought here seems pretty clear to me. The thought here is that God has revealed himself like he has not in the past ever before revealed himself to mankind in the person of Christ. No one can understand the great knowledge of God, but we, on the other hand, now have the mind of Christ. So I also have a quote on this slide that I ran into that conveys this thought, some of these thoughts that we've been talking about the past several slides, actually, quite well, in just a few words. A lot fewer words than I can do it. This writer says, God's wisdom turns out to be the mind of Christ, conveyed and revealed through the Holy Spirit. I want you to hold that thought for a few minutes. God's wisdom turns out to be the mind of Christ, conveyed and revealed through the Holy Spirit. More on this as we go on. Next slide, we're going to look at a passage from Ephesians 5. Wonderful passage. Again, it's a passage where we find contrasts. Paul is comparing foolishness with wisdom. He's comparing the unwise with the wise in this passage. In the course of just four verses, 15 through 18, he has three contrasts here in verse 15, verse 17, and verse 18. First of all, he says in verse 15, And once we see that these three contrasts, once we see these three comparisons in this short little passage, well, they become very, very instructive, as we'll see. First contrast in verse 15, Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as wise, but as wise." Now, notice the words "how you walk." This whole passage and the passages that we've been looking at in Corinthians, and virtually everything that we're going to be looking at in the next few slides, are about the Christian life. how you walk. Paul is telling us, look carefully then how you walk. That's a Hebrew idiom used throughout the Old Testament to speak of how our life is before God. How we walk is our life we're living before God. And he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so the contrast is at the very end of the verse. Not walking in an unwise manner, but walking in a wise manner. And then the second contrast, basically he's saying something, a very similar thing, but using different words. He says, do not be foolish. That's the unwise part. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Being foolish is obviously not understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so in our walk with God, Paul is telling us, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then in verse 18, the third contrast, the unwise thing is at the beginning, do not get drunk with wine. That's the unwise part of the contrast. But be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with God's Holy Spirit, Paul is saying. And so by comparing these three lines, we see that Paul is saying much the same thing three times using different words, and we can draw a very important conclusion here. We can draw the conclusion that walking in wisdom from verse 15 is virtually equivalent to understanding the will of the Lord in verse 17. And both those expressions are equivalent to being filled with the Spirit. Now, haven't you wondered what the Bible talks about, what it means when it talks about being filled with God's Holy Spirit? I have always wondered, well, what does that really mean? We know it doesn't mean just, you know, falling into a trance or speaking in tongues. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul is telling, he's just told us here what being filled with the Holy Spirit means. It means walking in wisdom. It means understanding the will of the Lord. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not some mysterious, esoteric thing. It's very down-to-earth and practical. So, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? There you have it, right there in Ephesians 5. Now, I want to look at some more contrasts, lots of contrasts this morning. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. All these contrasts have to do with the way things were under the old covenant, with the way things are now under the new covenant. And I'm going to be giving you two slides here with both that show contrasts in 2 Corinthians 3. I never saw this before. But if you underline, and I put these certain words in colors here, I hope you can see the orange and the green. But if you start underlining words and counting words, I like to do that. You see things that you never saw before. And we have in just the space of three verses here, in 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8, Paul is making another contrast, and he does it three times. Paul, I guess, must have thought we're pretty dense, because he likes to say things two or three times. He wants to make sure we don't miss the point, and that's probably a good thing, right? But he says in this short passage, God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, and here, this is a contrast. If you read this passage in context, you know he's comparing the old covenant being under the law with the new covenant being under the Holy Spirit and being in having the mind of Christ. All these new and wonderful and better things that we have under the new covenant. And so, right up front here, we see that he's comparing old covenant and new covenant, and he says, God has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. He was a minister of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter referring to the written law of Moses. Paul does that frequently in his writings. And then he goes on, he says, for the letter kills. We're going to come back to this thought several times. The letter kills. The purpose of the law of Moses was to expose sin, to reveal to man his sinfulness. But the Spirit gives life. What a wonderful contrast that is. The letter kills. The law of Moses kills, but the Spirit, the new covenant, holy gift of the Holy Spirit gives life. We saw that all the way through the book of Acts. The way the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of men gave life, eternal life. Then he goes on, he says, now at the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Notice the third occurrence of letters plural. He speaks of carved in letters on stone, a very obvious reference to the Ten Commandments. Okay, so we know what he's talking about here. It's no mistaking what he's talking about. It came with glory. There was a lot of good in the law of Moses. But the ministry of the Spirit has even more glory. Well, why does the ministry of the Spirit of God have more glory than the letters carved on stone? We're going to find out. Next slide. Look at my references there. My reference at the bottom, 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8. The next slide is going to be almost the same passage, but the different words are going to be colored. It'll be verses 7 through 9. Almost the same passage. But in this same passage, one verse later, in the beginning and end, Paul makes another contrast. Does it twice. He says, now if the ministry of death, again referring the law of Moses, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? We've already covered that pretty well, I guess. But then he goes on, he says in the next verse, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Again, the ministry of death is speaking of the law, the Old Covenant, Mosaic Law of the Old Covenant. It was a ministry of death. You see that in the orange. Look at the other orange further on down in the second contrast. He calls the law of Moses not only a ministry of death, but a ministry of condemnation. The purpose of the law was to show man that he was a dead man, that he was condemned by God, that he was a sinner, and he deserved eternal death. It was a ministry of death and a ministry. That's a pretty depressing thought, isn't it? The law was despite the good things about the law, it was a ministry of death and it was a ministry of condemnation. And what a wonderful contrast is the ministry of the Spirit, which is a ministry of righteousness. Okay. The we're going to develop this a little bit more in the next slide, but just to give you a preview, make sure you don't miss the point. The ministry of the Spirit, gave life. Of course, we know it gives life, but it also, the ministry of the Spirit produces righteousness. And that's another wonderful contrast in Paul's passage here. The purpose of the law was to expose sin, but it couldn't produce righteousness. John Reisinger, one of my favorite authors, he says, when the law of Moses was given, the batteries were not included. The ministry of the Spirit are the batteries that we need. They're the power to produce righteousness. The ministry of the Spirit is a ministry of righteousness. The folks at Corinth had a lot of problems with practical righteousness. It was a notorious city. Corinth was kind of like the Las Vegas of the ancient world. What happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth. You've heard that, right? It was equivalent to perhaps the San Francisco in our own world. It was a notorious city. So what is Paul taking us here in this passage? Not only is there a progression, many different progressions that we've seen this morning in Scripture from law to wisdom to Christ, but the Lord also wants to see a progression in our personal lives, a progression of righteousness. And this progression of righteousness that God wants to see in our lives, we call sanctification. And everything, I haven't used the word yet, but everything we've talked about so far this morning, pretty much everything, from Paul's writings has been about sanctification. I think Paul talks quite a bit more about sanctification than he does about justification. I guess, you know, justification, when it's done, it's done. But sanctification, we have to keep plugging away at that, don't we? So this is all about sanctification. And so the next slide, the letter versus spirit contrast in 2 Corinthians 3 and the material that we looked at earlier in Ephesians 5 about wisdom and the spirit, that's all about sanctification. And we can verify this by just looking a little bit further down the road in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In the very same chapter, Paul has this, there's this classic passage from Paul, this classic verse from Paul, where he says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Notice the word transformed. We all are being transformed. We're being transformed. We're God, through His Holy Spirit, is producing righteousness in our lives. And we're being conformed. He uses, notice the word image in the next line. We're being conformed. Paul doesn't say it in so many words right here, but he says it in Romans. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. And it's from one degree of glory to another. In other words, it's a gradual process. It's a progression. And God wants to see this progression in our own lives. Now, there's another important aspect of the letter versus spirit contrast that we saw in 2 Corinthians 3. And just a couple of points on that. Well, I guess I've already made this point, so this is just for emphasis and summation, but first of all, the law of Moses exposes the unrighteousness of man. You know, that was the purpose of the law, to show man his sin, to show man his need of forgiveness. In the Old Testament times, the law showed the Israelite his need to choose that perfect lamb from his flock and go to the temple and offer that sacrifice, because he knew that he was a sinner before God, and that sin had to be paid for by someone. And so the law of Moses, the purpose of the law of Moses was to expose the unrighteousness of man. It could not produce righteousness, though. But under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit produces righteousness by imparting to us the wisdom of Christ to the believer, thus producing a corrective to sin. The law could not correct the problem that man had. It could not correct sin. It could only expose it. Well, the blessings we have of the new covenant, the wisdom that we have from God through His Holy Spirit, having the mind of Christ is a corrective to sin in our lives. We are not only forgiven of the guilt of sin, but God wants to fix the problem in our lives, doesn't He? And so, again, quoting here from that same passage in Ephesians 5 that we looked at earlier, just a small part of it, Paul is saying, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. But do not be foolish, but be filled with the Spirit." That's, and we saw that being filled with the Spirit was equivalent to walking in wisdom and knowing the will of God. And so the idea here is a progression, a wonderful progression from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, is that progression from condemnation to sanctification. It's a progression from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, and it's that same progression that we saw just a moment ago from a ministry of death and condemnation to a ministry of the Holy Spirit and righteousness. And so this study has been all about a rule of life for the believer. And we could call it a progressive. You're probably getting tired of me using that word, aren't you? We could call it a progressive rule of life. It gets better and better. We see this so many times when we compare the Old Testament to the New Testament. Not just in the book of Hebrews, but other places as well. Everything is better about the New Covenant way of life. Everything is better about our age than the age of Moses. Anybody, any volunteers to go back? Not me. We saw that the law of Moses was good, but it focused on the externals only. We saw the Old Testament wisdom was better than the law because it dealt with internal matters. It dealt with man's heart. Right? All you have to do is read through the book of Proverbs and you see, you feel your heart being penetrated, right, by those proverbs. And so while the law was good, the wisdom was better, the mind of Christ is the best rule of life for the believer. This next slide, I ran across this quote I thought was great. This is from George Eldon Ladd, the guy who wrote so much about the kingdom of God. And this is on your handout, on the backside of your handout. This is a great quote. He says, he's talking about the ethics of the kingdom, and he's, of course, talking about the kingdom of God here, or we could call it the kingdom of Christ. He says, the ethics of the kingdom place a new emphasis upon the righteousness of the heart. In other words, the emphasis is on the internal. He goes on to say, the primary emphasis is upon the inner character, like the Old Testament wisdom, which underlies outward conduct. The law condemned murder. Jesus condemned anger as sin. Anger belongs not to the sphere of outward conduct, but to that of inner attitude and character. Kind of sums up a lot of what we've been talking about today. And then he goes on to conclude with these words. He says, the primary demand of Jesus is for a righteous character. The primary demand of Jesus, the primary focus of his teachings is on an inner righteousness as opposed to just external conformity. And so, in conclusion, this is my last slide. The kingdom ethics of Christ, turns out that they're going to serve us for a very, very long time. These kingdom ethics of Christ that we get in the Sermon on the Mount and his other teachings, and that we get supplemented by the teachings of the apostles, these kingdom ethics of Christ are built upon the foundation of Old Testament wisdom. And these kingdom ethics of Christ are valid not only for the here and now kingdom, not only for the church age, but think about it. We're going to live according to those same kingdom ethics in the future eternal kingdom of God. The difference is going to be, is we're going to be able to adhere to those kingdom ethics perfectly as opposed to the struggles we have sometimes now. And so the third point is having the mind of Christ and being conformed to the image of Christ prepares us. It's our preparation. It's our training for that resurrection life in the New Jerusalem. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the wonderful wisdom we find in your word. We thank you for that great wisdom we find in the Old Testament writings. We thank you for that perfect way that your wisdom and your mind and your knowledge was so perfectly expressed in the person of Christ, in his teachings and in his life. And we thank you, Father, for that ministry of the Spirit that we have during the church age that is producing righteousness in us day by day from glory to glory. And we pray, Father, that we might conform to your word, that we might daily seek the face of Christ, that we might daily seek the mind of Christ, and seek to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to walk in wisdom and to understand the mind and the will of God through Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit. We just thank you and commit our day to you in Christ's name. Amen.